Let's take our Bibles tonight. We'll be in Matthew chapter 24.
Gospel of Matthew chapter 24. And tonight we'll pick up in verse number 15. Matthew 24, let's pick up from verse 15, and we'll read down to verse 31. Matthew 24, verse 15, the Bible says, "When ye therefore," verse 15 here. "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days will be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Let's stop here for now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the preaching and teaching of your word, and Lord, an incredible piece of prophecy that we're looking at tonight. We ask that by your Spirit's help, you would lead us and guide us into all truth, that you would not only help us to have the right understanding of this text, but to make the right application for us even today. Lord, prophecy is not given just to pique our curiosity. It ought to transform our present living as well. And I pray that we would understand the signs of the times, the days that we're living in, and the days that are coming very soon, and that we would live in light of that. Would you have your way in our hearts? We pray for anyone that's lost. We pray for their salvation, and that you would stir the hearts of believers tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ here is speaking with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, and so it's commonly called this section the Olivet Discourse. And it's a tremendous teaching opportunity, really a prophetic teaching that our Lord is giving here. And we started looking at last week the first 14 verses, and it began with the disciples drawing attention to the glorious temple that was before them. The second temple, or often called Herod's temple. We talked about how important it was to Jewish life. And they said, "Hey, Lord, why don't you look at this great temple? Let's appreciate its beauty and its glory." And our Lord said in Matthew 24, verse 2, Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." So the first initial prophecy our Lord is giving is the destruction of this temple and the destruction of Jerusalem. He had actually been warning about this several times in his ministry, and that's exactly what would happen. We know from history that in AD 70, the Roman army marched into Jerusalem and completely destroyed that city. The Jews had a little bit of an uprising trying to overthrow the Roman rule, and the Romans eventually said enough's enough, and they completely destroyed the city, completely destroyed the temple, exactly like our Lord predicted. However, that's just one part of what our Lord is promising here will take place. There's some other significant prophecies that are in Matthew 24, some of which we just read, some which we'll save for next week. But the key is that the first prophecy he gave was literally fulfilled. We already discussed that. AD 70, exactly like he said happened, it would happen. So all the other prophecies he gives will also be literally fulfilled. In other words, there are some people that when it comes to prophecy, they all of a sudden say, no, it has to be a spiritual allegory. It can't be real. It can't be literal. The danger in doing that, and anyone who does Bible interpretation, what happens when you say it's all an allegory is now it's up to your interpretation. Whatever you feel like it might mean to you, and that's just confusion. No, it's whatever God said it means. That's what it is. When you compare Matthew 24 with the book of Daniel, for example, and the book of Revelation and other prophetic scriptures, it's very clear these are meant to be taken literally, and there's only one correct interpretation. We can make many applications, but there's one interpretation that God has given us, and it's very plain when you take the Bible at face value. There's a saying in Bible study, we say, when the literal sense makes sense, seek no other sense. I hope you can follow what that means there. That means you interpret the Bible with normal, grammatical, historical, ordinary, literal sense. It's amazing to me how people can study the Bible and interpret it, but when it comes to prophecy, all of a sudden they switch gears and all of a sudden it becomes a spiritual allegory. Now, when we look at this, we are going to look at this passage in light of the rest of Scripture, because this is just one piece of a great puzzle, of course. The Bible all fits neatly together, and this is a significant piece compared to the rest of Scripture. We're also going to look for practical applications, what this means for us even today. You'll notice in Matthew 24, verse 42, it says, "Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." And there's a great application for us that we ought to be vigilant and waiting for these events to come and take place. There's a lot of encouragement here in Matthew 24 and verse 4. It says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." Boy, that's a great lesson for us today. There's so much deception out there. We have to take heed, be vigilant, be discerning that we're not easily done in and deceived. Look at verse number 6. It says, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled." Oh, these are days that are discouraging times. Many Christians get so discouraged sometimes when there's trials, when there's conflicts that take place. But the Bible says here that we don't have to be troubled. We don't have to be discouraged. I look at verse 13, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." We don't have to have a defeatist attitude. We can have a victorious attitude that our Lord's in control, that he has a purpose and a plan that will be fulfilled. And so there's a great application that we can take from Matthew 24. The key word in the Olivet Discourse is the word sign. And there are many signs our Lord is giving here. We studied many of them last week. The sign of religious deception, and we see here in verses 4 and 5, and repeated elsewhere. There's the sign of wars and rumors of war that you see in verse 6. There's other signs, including earthquakes and famines and pestilence and all types of signs from heaven, especially persecution. That's a great sign. And all of that is pointing to that great seminal moment in history where everything's headed towards the second coming of Christ, when Christ comes to this earth to judge the nations and establish his kingdom. So really, when you look at Matthew 24, he's describing the conditions right before the second coming of Christ. And so what time period is that? That's the tribulation period. The seven-year tribulation period is what leads into the second coming of Christ and then the millennial kingdom. Before the tribulation is a rapture. We mentioned that last week. The rapture is when our Lord appears in the air, in the clouds. That's different than what we see in Matthew 24. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we see descriptions of the rapture in the clouds. It's for Christians, for God's people. They're going to be caught up to be in the clouds with him. But at the second coming, that's here on earth when our Lord comes down. It's a time of judgment, a time of destruction, and ultimately establishing his kingdom. So many of these signs point to the things leading up to the tribulation period and the second coming of Christ. But let's pick up starting in verse number 15. Let's consider number one, the middle of the tribulation. The middle of the tribulation, of course, tribulation period is 7 years. And so 3.5 years in, a great event is going to take place. It says in verse 15, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." The abomination of desolation. You could say it's the abomination that leads to desolation, that leads to God's judgment. And ultimately, this is describing an act of desecrating something that is holy, is of significant spiritual value, and just desecrating that, blaspheming that. And what it's describing here is the Jewish temple. And it's describing the Antichrist in the middle of the tribulation period. You might know that the Antichrist is going to rise up as a very popular leader. He's going to broker world peace. He's going to start to unite the whole world. That sounds great, doesn't it? Except for what his goal is and how he does it. And the Bible talks about in the middle of that seven-year tribulation period, so 3.5 years in, he's going to double-cross Israel. He's going to march into the temple and completely defile it and desecrate it. And that's what our Lord is predicting here in Matthew 24, 15. It's the establishment of an idolatrous image in the holy place itself. That's why it says here, stand in the holy place. It's very clear this is talking about the Jewish temple. There are some people that they take a lot of liberties with Matthew 24, and they say everything in Matthew 24 was already fulfilled. It was already fulfilled in AD 70 when the Roman army destroyed Jerusalem. And yes, the temple was destroyed, but that's not when the abomination of desolation took place. And especially what we're going to see next, what happens around the world universally, the sun, the moon, the stars, none of that happened when the Roman army destroyed Jerusalem. That's still future. That's still coming after during the tribulation period. So this is still future. It's future prophecy. It hasn't happened yet. Now, for it to happen today in 2023, there's not a Jewish temple sitting there in Jerusalem. Not currently. In fact, the Temple Mount is Arab territory, Muslim territory right now, strictly speaking. But that is definitely going to change. The events leading up to that, that's going to change. And during the tribulation period, there will be a temple, and the Antichrist is going to go and defile and desecrate the most holy place in that temple. Let's compare some scripture. Go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. Daniel 9 verse 27. The Bible says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." The Bible describing here Daniel's 70th week. And just to quickly summarize, when you study the 70 weeks of Daniel, it's basically God's prophetic calendar, his timeline for all of the events from beginning of history to the end of history. And 69 weeks have already been fulfilled. Jesus came. He was cut off, as it predicts in verse 26. And that already took place. We're in the church age, and essentially there's been a great pause. We're kind of waiting for Daniel's 70th week. You know why? The 70th week is the tribulation period. It's a week of 7 years. It represents 7 year periods. And so Daniel's 70th week is during the tribulation period, still future. It says, "He, the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, until Christ returns, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Go to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel 11. In Daniel 11, we see the events of the Antichrist and the abomination of desolation was prefigured in history. We went through the book of Daniel a few months back on Wednesday nights, and Daniel really has a tremendous prophecies regarding the succeeding kingdoms that will come, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire. He talks about Antiochus Epiphanes. I don't have time to explain all of that tonight, but you studied out Antiochus the Fourth is a foreshadowing of the Antichrist. He severely attacked and persecuted the Jews in that day during the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in Daniel 11, verse 31, it says, "And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate." And so Antiochus Epiphanes is going to defile the temple. And that's exactly what happened, that he walked into the temple there in Jerusalem and into the temple, and he literally took a pig and slaughtered that pig. And if you know your Bible, that's an unclean animal. That was the defiling animal, and blood of that animal is also defiling. And he scattered that pig's blood all over the temple and just completely in contempt made a mockery of the Jews and their faith and persecuted them severely. So that happened in history. It was a foreshadowing of what the Antichrist will do during the tribulation period. Go to Daniel 12. Daniel chapter 12. And verse 11. It says, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. And so what we're talking about is 3.5 years in. That's what that just described right there. 3.5 years in, halfway through the tribulation period, that's what the Antichrist is going to do to double cross Israel and begin persecution. The Bible lets us know a little bit of the Antichrist strategy in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's go there. Why is he going to do this? Why is he going to go in and defile the temple? Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, the Bible says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." These are references to the Antichrist. Verse 4, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." He's going to demand to be worshipped as God. He's not just going to demand political respect and honor. He's not just going to demand economical respect and honor. He's going to demand spiritual honor. He's going to demand worship, and people will worship him. In fact, there's going to be a mark of the beast given on the forehead or on the hand of man. And if you don't take that mark, you'll be beheaded. And that's a sign of worship to the Antichrist, all that's opposed to the true Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what the Bible warns us is coming down the pike. And so our Lord here is describing the middle of the tribulation period, the abomination of desolation. And what the Bible says is when that event takes place, buckle your seatbelts, because the tribulation is bad enough, but now it's going to begin what we call the great tribulation. That's when you see all the wrath of God now begin to fall on this earth. And again, some may wonder, where will Christians be while all of this is taking place? Well, I already referenced 1 Thessalonians 4. The rapture will have taken place before this. So the church will be raptured up in heaven while these events are taking place. But there'll be people down here on earth going through severe trials and judgments. The focus is on Israel. The Bible calls the tribulation in Jeremiah the time of Jacob's trouble, but it has impact for the whole world. all the judgment that's going to fall on this world. It's interesting. This abomination of desolation is going to completely defile and desecrate the temple and blaspheme against God. And it's going to take place in Jerusalem. There's going to be a temple rebuilt there. And this is just interesting. We have to understand that we're getting close, folks, because for centuries, there were Jewish settlements in that land. But for centuries, they weren't there in that land. They didn't have the city of Jerusalem developed and built. And even still today, there's not a temple that's built there. But then in 1948, the state of Israel was formed and recognized as a nation. And Jews began to move back now. And that marked a really seminal moment in history. To me, it lets us know that the day is approaching very, very soon. The restoration of that nation had not been seen for hundreds of years before that. And all of it is leading to end time prophecy. All right, number two, the Great Tribulation. Going back to Matthew 24, our Lord said in verse 15, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let him which be in Judea do what? Flee. Flee into the mountains." He's saying, run. It's going to be terrible judgment that follows this abomination of desolation. And what he's saying is unquestionably, this is going to be the worst cataclysmic events this world has ever seen, will ever see, ever again. In other words, there's going to be nothing that you can ever compare to in history or from any point afterwards. By the way, these next few verses also teach us why it couldn't have taken place already. There's no way this was fulfilled in AD 70, that the destruction of Jerusalem was the worst event in human history. I don't think so. It was an awful moment. It was a terrible moment for the Jews, but not for all of human history. So these things are still future. But it's going to be a worldwide, unprecedented trouble, horror, death, destruction. Last week, we looked at Revelation 6 and some of the judgments that are going to be poured out on the earth and how they are in sync with exactly what Jesus predicted here. And so all of this, why? Well, the tribulation period, there's a purpose for it. It's God's preparation for Israel to receive their Messiah. It's going to be severe judgment, the time of Jacob's trouble, to prepare them to receive their Messiah. God's purpose is to bring about the conversion of a multitude of Jews. Go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans 11 verse 1. Paul is preaching and teaching here. He says, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew." Let's skip down to verse 26. Verse 26, he says, "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Oh, this 7-year tribulation period, this time of Jacob's trouble, God's going to use that to not only judge the Jewish people, but also to bring them to humble faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Zechariah talks about how they'll see Christ, they'll look upon him whom they have pierced, that they'll understand that this is their Lord, this is their Savior. When Paul says here, all Israel, he's talking about that remnant of Jews that are left after all these judgments, that they're going to see Christ and receive him as Lord and Savior. Folks, these are real literal prophecies. It lets us know God's faithful plans for his people, Israel. And of course, God's love and blessings for Israel is also including all the Gentile nations. Why this 7-year tribulation period? God's purpose is to fulfill all of Israel's covenants, especially starting with the Abrahamic covenant as well, when Jesus returns to establish that kingdom. But it's also going to lead to the salvation of the Gentiles. It's going to prepare all the other nations to receive Christ as Savior as well. God's purpose is to bring about Gentiles, the sheep and the goats that respond to Israel's Messiah, that's the world's Messiah. And he's going to populate the millennial kingdom with a multitude of saved Gentiles. Our Lord predicts this in Matthew 24. God's purpose is to judge the nations of the earth because of their godlessness. And since man has forsaken God, has resisted God, rebelled against God, the tribulation period serves as God's wrath finally being poured out. The Bible talks about the wrath of God being like a cup, and once it's filled, it's going to be poured out on this world. And God says, enough is enough. And again, ultimately, Christ will come and establish his kingdom. It will be a reign of righteousness, of mercy, and peace. But it starts here. We see the tribulation period and these signs that during the tribulation period should cause people to understand, hey, now we're in the worst of the worst part, the great tribulation. You think about what our Lord was saying as some of the signs: wars, rumors of wars, famine, pestilence. Those are just the signs. When the great tribulation comes, it'll be just that much worse. A period of time the world has never seen before. During this tribulation period, there'll also be the temptation to look for false messiahs and a false gospel. Isn't that something? God's judgment is being poured out, and instead of humbling themselves and trusting Christ as their Savior, they're still going to look for other saviors. They're still going to harden their hearts and stiffen their necks and resist the working of God. It shows the nature of man, the stubbornness of man. The Bible says in Matthew 24 and verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets that shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." So there's going to be a great deception taking place, strong delusion that'll be sent, that'll be part of that judgment during the tribulation period. But then, number three tonight, the glorious return of Christ. The glorious return of Christ. In verse 27 to verse 31, it describes the sudden, startling, yet universal and visible return of Jesus Christ. The illustration is like lightning that flashes across the sky, that everyone sees it, everyone's aware of it. It says in verse 27, "For as a lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." It's going to be a universal, visible return of Christ. The Greek word describing the return of Christ here is parousia, which really refers to the idea of a king visiting, a dignitary, an honored person, guest that's coming and making a visitation. And that's what it's describing. The king is coming, King Jesus. He's coming to establish his kingdom, to judge the wicked and to reward the righteous. It's a literal visitation from a high-ranking official, a state visit, but this one is a divine visit from Christ himself. What this lets us know is this old sinful world is in big, big trouble with God. And it's going to culminate in God's judgment poured out in the tribulation period, and Christ is coming again. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 24, verse 42, "Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." The Lord's coming back. In the meantime, we are to be watchful, vigilant, that it's not too much longer before the rapture takes place and the tribulation period begins and all these events come to pass. It says in Matthew 24 and verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." Talking about dramatic cosmic calamities taking place. And verse 30, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." You know, his coming for the ungodly is going to bring dread and fear. But for those that are genuinely saved at that time, it's going to be a time of reward, of glory, of vindication. And he's going to come, and the Bible says in verse 31, there'll be a gathering. All the angels come to gather. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. We're going to continue studying this the next week or two, but all of this lets us know that the Lord is coming again very soon. I read a quote this week, said, "It is not popular to proclaim the second coming of Jesus Christ. The world is very eager to embrace a baby in a manger, but not at all interested in embracing a sovereign Lord coming in power and glory out of the sky to judge the world. And yet, when our Lord was ready to leave this earth, he said, 'I will come again.' Physically, literally, historically, just as he came the first time. The first time he came as a baby to save sinners. The second time he comes in full deity and glory to judge sinners and to establish his kingdom." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, its teachings, and Lord, these incredible prophecies, Lord, that may we be stirred, may we be encouraged that you're coming very soon. May we be watchful, may we be vigilant. Help us to be faithful working in the field. Work for the night is coming. That we use the opportunity of time that we still have left to get your gospel out. I pray for the unsaved loved ones that we all have, that you would use us to be a light, a testimony unto them. Pray for our gospel efforts locally and also around the world through our missionaries. And may we see many come to Christ before your return. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, maybe you yourself are not ready for Christ's return because you've never been saved. You've never taken Christ as your Lord and your Savior. We talked about how the Jews will one day accept the Lord as their Messiah. Have you accepted Christ as your Messiah, your Deliverer, your Savior? Oh, if there's anyone here that would say, "Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that I'm ready for the Lord's return. God's convicted me." If you raise your hand now, I'd be so glad to pray for you. You can slip your hand up now. I'll see it and pray. Say, "Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved." Lord, would you bless our testimonies and again continue to help us to be not just hearers of the word, but doers also.